Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
The next several weeks, I believe this, and I'm gonna give context for this. I believe that there will be what feels like to many roadblocks that are in their way that will move out of their way. I believe this with all my heart. Over the next several weeks, I believe God is going to reveal some things to you. He's going to give you some insight into some things in your personal life that are going to allow you to move through, around, and over some roadblocks in your life. I also believe that there will be some closed doors in your life that will take place, roadblocks that are good to protect you from doing something that you shouldn't be doing. So I believe both in the open door and the closed door. The open door is great, but the closed door often is even greater. Because sometimes we self-sabotage and ruin our lives on the altar of trying to advance, going through all of the wrong doors and missing the right ones. There are doors that God is going to close, I believe, in your life. And you'll even see it. I believe this as a sign over the next 7 to 8 weeks. Some things that will shut down to show you I'm protecting you from this. But there will also simultaneously be open doors to say, hey, I protected you from this, but this is the door that I want you to walk into. I believe we are beginning this year with a theme where God wants to reveal the areas of our lives that have become limitation. And a lot of that limitation lives, you know where it lives? In between your ears. You know what's in between your ears? Your mind, your head, how you think about things, how you perceive things, how you perceive life, how you perceive God. A lot of our own limitation isn't a devil, isn't a demon, isn't a power and principality after you in your city, isn't a prime minister, isn't an NP. Isn't the government, it's simply a mindset that you have about yourself that limits you. I will always be this way. I will never overcome. I will just, you know, demonstrate and reflect the generations past. I'll repeat these patterns forever. I will always be an addict. I will always be. I will always be. I will always be. No, God's truth is coming to you this morning to rearrange the mindset. To rearrange the mindset. We're starting a new series called Roadblocks. In this, over the next several weeks, and I just really believe that there will be roadblocks moved on your behalf. I was praying the beginning of the year and asking God, like, just give me a word. And I wasn't even praying about necessarily like the about kingdom culture. I was just, God, what's the word today? What's the word today? And I was actually laying in my bed. I can't remember now. I have to look over my notes if I was in Arizona when I was praying this or if it was here. But it was the beginning of the year, and I was laying there, and I just saw and heard so clearly one word with no context, no reference, roadblocks. And right away in my spirit, I knew that there would be roadblocks that God would move on our behalf in 2026, in my own life, in the life of Kingdom Culture, in the life of the body of Christ at large, but there will also be roadblocks simultaneously, strategically planted for prevention. A prevention of premature destruction, a prevention of things that you may get into otherwise that would take you out. Something can be both good and positive or both good and negative at the same time. And I felt like this would be something that needed to frame our expectation for 2026, especially at the beginning. And like I said, the biggest roadblock is mindsets, the roadblocks in the mind. They stop us. They limit our ability to move through hard circumstances. Sometimes Roadblocks feel like detours. Anybody ever hit a roadblock when you're driving somewhere to a destination? You hit a roadblock and then you have to detour. And sometimes that detour feels like it takes longer. It's inconvenient. And you got to go through many different roads that you wouldn't normally have to go through to avoid the danger behind that roadblock. Sometimes the detours of life are not the denials of God, are simply a setup for a safer route to your destination. But sometimes we get to a roadblock and we think there's no other way. Well, God will make a way where there feels like there is no way. That's His promise. That's His word. Sometimes these roadblocks feel like hindrances, but often they are also protection from the Lord. But roadblocks always limit your movement. They limit your movement. Anyone feel like there's areas of their life right now? You can raise your hand. I know it's dark in here. I have a hard time seeing anybody right now. But anybody in here feel like their movement has been limited? Even beginning this year, their movement has been limited in an area, restricted in an area. I want to implore you, I want to encourage you, ask God the question, is this a limitation for my protection or is it a limitation because of my mindset? Two questions I want you to ask yourself. It could be a limitation because of the consequences of your actions. That's a whole other conversation. But I want you to ask the question, why is this limitation here? You know, Israel as a people, remember, Israel as a people, as a nation of people, were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. They were fed decently well, even though they were enslaved. They were hardworking people. They for generations, adopted a slavery mentality, a survival mentality, a barely enough but enough mentality. For over 400 years, Moses comes along as the great deliverer to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt and into a greater land, a land flowing, the Bible says, with milk and honey, which is the picture of abundance, harvest, fruitfulness, no enslavement any longer. But to get there, they have to make way through a wilderness. They got to go on a journey. They got to go on a pilgrimage. They got to leave behind an Egyptian mindset of slavery and enter into a promised land mindset of abundance and harvest. And in between, to get there, they got to go through some stuff. Remember that story? It shapes and frames the entirety, really, of the whole scripture from old to new and referenced over and over again because we can all relate to the things that Israel had gone through and the hiccups they had along the way. But Israel, as a people, were limited for 40 years. They were trapped in the wilderness for 40 years because of a mindset, because of many mindsets. You know what Israel's greatest challenge was that kept them stuck in the wilderness to die within that 40-year period? You know what it was? It was the roadblock of a bad mindset. It was their attitude, an attitude that was reflected and demonstrated, according to Scripture, in their grumbling and their complaining. Any grumblers in here? Any complainers in here? Grumbling and complaining. I know, man, I've had some grumbling and complaining. You know, last year I think it was the summer where I live in my city, where I live in my town, just a little bit outside of Ottawa, and where I'm living, they introduced the green bin. Now, for some of you, you've already had the green bin. You're like a happy composter. You're so happy, you're almost a liberal. I'm just joking. But you're a happy composter, and I'm not a happy composter. I've had enough experiences where the bag leaks and it breaks and it's all over my garage and I'm like done. And I think I tried it 1 week when I first got the green bin. I wanted to be a good citizen, you know. Or my wife wanted me to be a good citizen. I don't know what it was, what motivated me. Somebody wanted me to be a good citizen. And I tried it and I'm like, never again. So we didn't use the green bin. The green bin sat empty. I'm just going to confess. For the last, like, 7 months. But then they introduced the, you have no choice as of this January to compost because now they're only going to pick up a new type of garbage can. Now, I have a family of six, so I went and bought one of those big, like, $80 to $100 garbage cans like a long time ago, because how many of you know if you have a big family, like you cannot fit a lot of garbage in a small bin. So my garbage was always overflowing. I often would have to go buy garbage tags at the store because they wouldn't take it if it was more than one bin full. So I bought one of those massive bins, and they, you know, they faithfully took it every week, and, you know, and I hid my compost in that bin. Sorry. Hid my compost in that bin. I'm like, it's all good. You know, for all of you environmentalists, I'm sorry. All you climate change people out there, I'm sorry. But you know, in January, they're like, now we're only going to take a new type of garbage bin that we're going to, like, our car is going to, or our garbage truck is going to actually, you know, connect with, and it's going to, no man is needed to open or dump the bin anymore. And so here's the bin that we're only going to use, and it's so small. So my hand was literally forced, because we can't fit our garbage and our compost in that bin and all of our garbage. So now we have to compost. We have, like, all these bins. My garage is full now. And I'm telling you, I was grumbling and complaining. My wife was excited. She's like, we're going to do this. Now I got this, like, ugly compost bin on my counter all the time that I have to look at every day. Like, for some of you, that's just normal life. For me, I was grumbling and complaining. But how many know after a while, when you start seeing the benefits of, I have way less garbage now, like, yeah, I could jive with this. Now, I'm just saying this right now. This may change in 3 weeks, okay? Like, I'm not saying I'm committed for life. This may change in 3 weeks, just saying. But, man, I felt this overwhelming sense of just complaining. Why is my town doing this? I loved where I lived for this very fact. Like, it was just easy. Now I feel like I'm living in Ottawa. But eventually you'll get through it. You know, for Israel, the desert was hard. It was hot. It was unfamiliar. You know, they quickly just left out of their mind, like, all the breakthrough that they had, you know, when they first left Egypt and how God delivered them out of Egypt with all the plagues. And, you know, Moses approached the Pharaoh, let my people go, and did all these crazy things that were miraculous in nature. And somehow they forgot all those things. And they came to their first obstacle in their own heart, their own mind. They're like, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. It would have been better for us to go back to survival mode, to live there, to live in that place of slavery. I choose slavery over freedom. Imagine that. How many would willingly choose that? A lot of us are living like we've chosen it, though. You may not choose it, but we live like we've chosen it. You may not say you believe in something, but you live like you believe in something. You may say you don't believe in something, but you live like you don't believe in something. You hear what I'm saying? Just because they forgot all that God did, it was like, bring me back to what it was. And they lived with limitation. They lived with roadblocks. For 40 years, they complained. They grumbled. Not enough food. Not enough water. They even had an opportunity not too long after they left Egypt in slavery to come into their promised land. And because of the giants in the land, they grumbled and complained and said, it's too impossible for us. And they spent the next 40 years, and a whole generation died in a wilderness because of a mindset. Their grumbling and complaining was a reflection of that mindset. For part one of this series, I want to talk about thinking on things true. Write that down if you're taking notes this morning. I want you to put this somewhere in your house. Put it on your fridge if you need to. Thinking on things true in 2026. Now, remember this. What we focus on, we empower. What we obsess over becomes our God and master. What we worry about becomes our very act of worship. And if we are focusing on the wrong things, chances are it's because there is a complaining, grumbling spirit on the inside of you. If you're worrying about all the right things and putting faith in nothing, chances are you're just like Israel, because you can't see what God wants to do in your life. I want to talk about what it looks like to think on things true. Now, without knowing it, Eduardo and I didn't talk about this last week. He shared a message on finding gratitude. And I had felt coming into this year that this needed to be the frame of reference. I had no idea he was going to speak on that. He had no idea what I was feeling. And I just felt like it was a confirmation. This is how we need to see in 2026. To find gratitude, to have the right mindset, a mindset that alters the roadblocks that are in front of you. I believe not having an attitude of gratitude is a massive roadblock. It fractures the entirety of our focus. You may have a focus in life, you may have a vision in life, but if there is a roadblock within mindsets that cause you to believe certain things that are not true about yourself, those roadblocks begin to fracture your ability to focus. And when our focus is fractured, distractions become the decisions of choice. How many have chosen distractions sometimes? You're frustrated, you're feeling disappointed, discouraged, and you're like, let's get lost in our phone. Let's get lost on the computer. Let's get lost in the TV show. Let's get lost in some other thing, you know? Whatever it is for you, I don't know. Get lost in something. Disconnect yourself from reality. Your focus has been fractured, so you make the decision of distraction. It's a way to cope. It's a coping mechanism for so many people. Distractions are always waiting on the doorstep of your life to sway, corrupt, poison, hold you back, to cause setback in your life. And so when I was, and I'm bringing it to a head here in a second, I heard this word roadblocks, and right away, I knew, I don't know how I knew, I just knew in my spirit, and this one verse just hit my spirit. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, this is the verse that I want you to focus on every day. I don't know what every day means, but every day. That's what I felt I heard from the Lord. And I kept seeing a vision of myself printing out this verse and putting it on the left side of my mirror in the bathroom. So whenever I wake up in the morning and I look at myself, really what I'm seeing is the scripture to frame how I view myself and how I view my life circumstance every day. And I want to read this scripture. This is the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is sort of the core verse that I want to shape the next several weeks with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brethren," because it's a closing, somewhat of a closing statement, "finally, brethren, whatever things are true," whatever is true, "whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate," what does it say? "Meditate, focus on these things." The word there for meditate means to take an inventory, to take into account, or to think on energetically, to think on with focus, extreme focus. He's saying, I want you to energetically think on things true, to think on things noble, to think on things just, to think on things pure, to think on things lovely, to think on things that are of good report, not bad report, to think on things of any virtue. If anything is praiseworthy, think on those things. What are the opposites of all those things? Well, let me tell you, the opposites of all those things will always be manifested into worry, will always be manifested into fear, eventually will be manifested into unbelief. Whatever you focus on, you empower in your life. Whatever you obsess over becomes a God and a master in your life. A God and a master in your life. Whatever you obsess over, whatever is occupying your mind space in between your ears over and over again throughout the day becomes a God, becomes a master. And the question is, who are you worshiping? What master are you worshiping? Who are you serving? The God of money or the God who loves you unconditionally? What are you serving? Who are you serving? It means to take into account, take an inventory. Think about how good God is, and when you do, everything will change. Why do you think Paul says think on these things? Because whatever we think on, listen to this, eventually we become. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, that says, as a man, the King James Version says it like this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think about yourself, as you think about people, as you think about life circumstances, it begins to define and redefine how you live, how you experience life. If you think you're a loser, you'll probably live like a loser. I'm sorry to say. But if you think, and this is not some sort of denial of reality, some sort of like, you know, mind over matter situation, how you think about yourself is a reflection of how you see God thinks about you. So if you think about yourself the way God thinks about you, eventually, guess what? What's happening is you are getting the source from him and not the source from you. You don't have enough source on the inside of you to empower yourself to be the best version of yourself that God's called you to be, but you do when you plug yourself in. If you are unplugged from God, you will think about yourself based upon yourself, and that won't work. That won't work. Well, I'll always be this. I'll always be an addict. I'll always be this. I'll always fail. I'll do good for a while, and then I'll fall back into whatever it is you fall back into. If you think about yourself in that light, you will live the cycle of that over and over and over again. And so why is it important to put this on the mirror for me? Because I've had some inner dialogue of complaining and grumbling that I didn't even know I had. So I was asking God, I'm like, why is this so important for me to put on my mirror? And I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me and say, because you've been dealing with, without even realizing it, some really negative dialogue on the inside. Now, just because you don't complain outside, on the outside, doesn't mean you aren't complaining on the inside. How many have ever caught themselves, they're driving, maybe they had a rough day or disappointment, whatever, they're driving, and it's like they're talking out loud, but inside their own head. Man, whether you grumble on the outside or grumble on the inside, now I believe there is power in confession, but whether you're grumbling on the inside or the outside and you're ruminating in your thoughts, whatever the case may be, it's not good for you. It's actually better to confess it out to God and say, God, like I'm struggling with this thought or this disappointment, this discouragement. It's an inner dialogue that maybe needs to come out in your relationship with God, but it comes out for the purpose of it stopping, not continuing. It's like when you confess your sin, it's not because you want to be forgiven. You confess your sin because Jesus Christ already forgave you over 2,000 years ago. But upon the confession of your sin, it's a form of accountability to God, saying, God, I'm confessing it to you so I can stop. Whether it's sin, whether it's grumbling, whether it's complaining, whether it's negative thoughts, there's a healthy benefit to getting it out for the purpose of it stopping in your life. Now, remember the context of Philippians chapter 4. And obviously, this is the end of the book, this is the end of the short letter. Paul is writing all of this to encourage the believers at Philippi from a place of prison. He's in prison. In a sense, he himself is enslaved to the system. He's on house arrest, he's in prison. Most likely in Rome. We don't for sure know, but we think possibly Rome, but he's in prison, and he's writing to encourage the church. He's encouraging the church on how to be content when you have a lot, how to be content when you have nothing. He's encouraging the church on how to stand and be courageous when you're in the midst of persecution, tension, disunity, discord, dysfunction, even within the local church context. He's thanking the believers for their generosity in helping him on his mission. Like, this is the context of what he's addressing. And in the opening part of that chapter, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, which means that he's proud. He's proud of them. He's proud of what he's been able to contribute to their spiritual lives. He says, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Think about it. Like, wouldn't you want to write a letter to Paul and say, you stand firm because you're in prison? Like, you need the encouragement right now, bro. Like, chill. Like, we're good. We're on the outside of the prison walls. You're on the inside. Like, you stand firm. No. He's writing a letter to stand firm. And just verses later, Seven verses later, in verse 8, he tells them, he gives them a clue or a key into what it looks like to stand firm. When everything around you is shaky and everything around you is you know, breaking apart, you want to know how you stand firm? Focus on things that are praiseworthy. Focus on things that are excellent. Think on things that are true, that are just, that are noble, that are lovely, that are pure. When you think on these things, guess what? You will reposition yourself in a place of firmness where once you were in a place of instability. Man, this last week was a heavy week for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons this was a heavy week last week for me is just seeing the amount of critical illness that is surrounding me right now. It's heavy when people all around you are suffering with, there's people in this house right now that are suffering with near-death moments, according to the doctors. One individual in that's connected to this house that, you know, if there's not a miracle, like ASAP, who knows what's going to happen? And when you see that, it's heavy, isn't it? It's easy to focus on the what ifs and focus on the bad and the trial. But the only thing that you can do in moments like these is to focus on the fact that God is faithful. God is still healer. He is a miracle worker. He has the last say. It says focus on things that are of good report. Well, I'll tell you lots of good reports. I've seen a lot of people healed of near-death experiences. So I'm going to focus on those things and stand to the very end to believe, but it's hard, isn't it? When it's surrounding you, and it's like, it's how do you deal with that? Well, think on these things. Don't think on those things. Don't think on the what-ifs. Think on these things. Once again, this is not to deny reality, but it's to replace reality with faith, to replace reality with a God perspective. That's what we're called to do. We stand firm by thinking on the right things, not the wrong things. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which focuses on all the wrong things, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your what? In between your ears. The renewing of your thinking. Transformation happens when you think right. You think about God right, you think about life right. Transformation on the inside, a metamorphosis. This is where we get the word metamorphosis from, like a caterpillar, turning from a caterpillar into a butterfly. This metamorphosis, what happens when we change our thinking, we come out of the cocoon of limitation. Did you hear that? When we change our thinking, we come out of the cocoon of limitation. And we fly differently, we move differently, we look differently. Anyone ever seen a caterpillar? Anyone ever seen a butterfly? They look very different. They had to go through a process of metamorphosis in a cocoon of limitation for a season. And coming out of that cocoon is the manifestation of what happens in your life when you think right. And you focus right. It says this, then, listen to what he says. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do you test what God's will is? When you think right. Listen, I don't know what's up. I don't know what's down. If I'm thinking wrong, if I'm focusing on all the worry, on all the negatives, on all the what ifs, on all things that are opposite of everything I just read, falsehood, suspicion. You know, man, let me just say this. We are living in a time where suspicion is worshipped like a god. That's why there is a never-ending cesspool to the depth of conspiracy theories out there. Now, I'm not saying that some of the so-called conspiracy theories may or may not be true. I'm not going to say that. There's lots of things that have happened that were once deemed as conspiracy. The gospel was considered a conspiracy theory at one point. The Jews called it scandalous. This guy raised from the dead. But man, there is a never-ending depth to the cesspool out there of conspiracy theories because we have a culture that worships suspicion now. But Paul here is saying, guys, like, listen, there's all kinds of things you can think about. Focus on what is true. Focus on what, like, meditate on that. I'm not saying don't take things into consideration, think on things, but if your world is fixated on those things, It will take you down a hole you're not called down to go down. It'll be very hard to get back up from that. Back to our scripture, our verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are true. Just actually two chapters before I want to read this to you, because we need to guard our hearts in this season from complaining and grumbling, even on the inside. Two chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul gives us a starting point and a reason for not being like a complaining, combative nation like Israel was, and says this in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Philippians, says this, do everything without what? Complaining and arguing. Do everything. What's everything? Everything. The Greek word for everything, you know what it means? Everything. Do everything. Everything you do without complaining. Man, what a challenge. Let's just stop there. You know how hard that would be? Everything. Everything. Everything you hate right now, do it without complaining. Try that for a week. I felt like the Lord said to me this in 2026, personally, not for you, personally. Sean, I want you to fast negative thinking. That's a hard thing. I need that scripture on the mirror. To fast negative thinking, I got to catch it because the word is constantly in my face. There's nothing about this chapter or this verse that I read to you earlier that has any negative connotation to it. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that what? No one can criticize you. Do you know why a lot of people have attacked you in previous seasons? I can guarantee you it's because you are a complaining, arguing, annoying irritant to so many people. No, seriously, anybody ever been in a room with people that always want to argue everything constantly? It's annoying. It really is annoying. Like everything, like you say something, it's like, no, what about this side? Or no, I don't agree with that. It's like, just stop. I get it, have conversation in the context, but if everything is an argument, if everything is negative, if everything is complaining, guess what? That's your God. You have made that your God and you don't even know it. The greatest deception I think we have often living in 2026. He says, so that no one can criticize you, live clean. Then he says this, live clean. What does it mean to live clean? Live clean. You know when someone's clean, right? You can look at their clothes, you know when someone's clean. You know when someone's clean their clothes. You know when someone's not clean. It's very obvious. Innocent lives as children of God, shining, this is what we're called to do, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You are to stand out. And if you look like the world and you're complaining and you're arguing and you're worshiping suspicion and you're part of the rat race that's destructive, you look like everybody else, and guess what? Eventually, you will be criticized. Paul is imprisoned here, and he's facing potential execution. And imagine this. He's facing potential execution, and yet he's just positive. And he's like, guys, this is, I got it. I got the key. I got the key to live successful as a man, as a woman of God, and it's to focus on good things. I'm about to die, possibly. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my conclusion will be, but if I can encourage you in one thing like I've been doing while I've been sitting here in chains, in prison, writing this letter to you, I would say this, meditate on things praiseworthy, meditate on things excellent, meditate on things true, on just, on lovely things, good things, meditate on those things that will go well for you. You'll be able to stand firm, because I'm in here in prison about to potentially die, and I just want to demonstrate to you, I can say to you with confidence, follow me as I follow Christ, which he said multiple times to multiple churches that he oversaw, because he lived it. He lived it. He lived out his own encouragement to the people around him. He lived it out. He gave us the keys to a thriving church, a thriving man, a thriving man of God. Why do you think persecution or the countries that have the most persecution have some of the greatest moves of God in the world right now? Why do you think? Well, first of all, God promised it that the more persecution, the more glory will rest on you. God gave us a promise in Scripture that if persecution is at hand, at bay, for the sake of the gospel, there's a greater glory that will rest on you. That's a promise. But the reason why there is a great move of God in the most persecuted countries around the world is because when you're a persecuted country, like many countries around the world, they are focusing not on the persecution, on God as the solution. Whatever you focus on, you empower. Let me just tell you this. We call, in Canada, certain things persecution that are not persecution. We blame government, we blame rules or regulations, we're being persecuted. Yeah, I get there's a level of it. Not to the degree of many countries around the world, we know that for a fact, it's obvious, goes without saying. But we have so focused on sometimes the wrong things and not the right things, and that's why we're not seeing what other countries are seeing. They're so desperate for God, all of their focus is on God. You know that China and Iran, okay, number one, first of all, researchers say that by 2030, China most likely will have the most Christians in its country than in the entire world in population. This is the prediction. Because China has and Iran have the fastest growing underground church movement of any country in the world. It's underground because in China specifically, there are only certain church groups that are approved. And they're only approved based upon their support of the Communist Party. So there is a whole movement of millions of believers that meet in 10, 20, 30, 40 sort of people, groups in office buildings and businesses throughout the week, hidden to worship God. And they're one of the fastest growing church movement countries in the world. And it's because they've chosen to not focus on the persecution, on what they can't do, but find a way to make God first. So we're going to make it work. We're going to meet maybe in smaller gatherings. We're going to meet here. We're going to be here underground. They can shut us down and take us to jail at any point. When I was ministering in China, I was in Beijing, and I had the opportunity to minister alongside of many other individuals in the largest underground church in Beijing, China. And it was like a lot of people. It wasn't like a little group. It was a lot of people. There probably was at least, I would say, 1,200 people in this underground, like this building. And we were being followed. I mean, at one point during COVID, I said this all the time when I was living in Ontario here in COVID, I felt like I was in China. And the police were following us, remember? Why are you out of your house? Get in your house. You're spreading COVID into the air. It's going to travel. Get into someone's house. Knock on their door. COVID's here. Anyways. So when I was in China ministering, it was intense. And we were being followed. But I was able to, we were ministering in the largest underground church in Beijing. And man, I remember the feeling, like the people, like at any point they knew they could be shut down, arrested, go to jail. And yet, man, they were like just salivating for God. They weren't focusing on all the persecution in their house and like afraid of what the government was going to do. No, they were gathering with faith. They were gathering with expectation, focusing on Philippians 4, verse 8. We got so much good to be thankful for. I think in Canada, where we've missed it at times, is we've so focused on all the things that are wrong with our government, wrong with this prime minister, that prime minister, this leader, and we've not replaced it with focusing it on God, and therefore we live in this cycle, this perpetual cycle of breakdown and destruction in the church where we become faithless. We don't like to gather if it's too snowy outside. We don't like to gather if the parking lot's not big enough. We don't like to gather if I gotta take an hour bus ride. We don't like to gather. Here you have thousands of people hiding for their lives, gathering, focusing on one thing, making one thing the most important thing, their love and their worship for God. And we wonder why these persecuted countries have the greatest moves of God. We live in so much convenience here. God wants to break us out of that and plug into the things that matter to him, that matter to the kingdom. I hope you're hearing this morning. I remember being in this church and like literally, hordes of hundreds and hundreds. I remember at one point I was like a little nervous. We were surrounded like literally like sardines, like in the middle. And all these Chinese people coming around like, pray for us, pray for us. People were taking our hands and putting it on their bodies. Like grabbing our hands and forcing it on their heads, forcing it on their chest, forcing us to pray for them. They were so desperate. And I said that to say, just to us, and to encourage us, like, we need a little bit of hunger. Because what's true is that God is in Canada the same way he's in China, the same way he's in Nigeria, the same way he's in Afghanistan, the same way he's in Iran, the same way he's in Somalia and Saudi Arabia. God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. The question is, how much of God do you want to put yourself into each and every day? Your faith does not move God towards you. Your faith moves you towards God. Big difference. When you are living a life of faith, focusing on what's good, what's true, what's holy, what's right, you will move into position. But if you're focusing on all the wrong things, when will our government change? When will the restrictions lift off? When will this? I don't know. And I don't really, I care, but I don't care at the same time. Because your mission is not based upon what somebody else is doing. Your mission is based upon what you are called to do, and that's to advance the kingdom in whatever sphere you're called to advance the kingdom in. That's your mission. Keep it your mission. Your mission is to pursue God. Make him the number one in your life. I hope you're hearing this morning. Paul said, focus on things true. What does that word true mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means genuine and real. Genuine and real in a culture where suspicion, like I said, is worshipped. We're suspicious about everybody, about everything. It's everywhere. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm suspicious now when I see a video. I'm like, is this AI? I can't even tell the difference. I got to make a confession to you. I found this band that I was listening to like not too long ago, and it was like so good. I was listening to it on repeat, like on repeat every day, all day. I was like, this is so good. Every song is so amazing. I'm like, this is phenomenal. Who is this band? I don't even know how it came up on my feed, on my playlist, on my whatever music feed. And after about a week, I don't know, maybe 5 days of listening to it like a lot, I had this thought. I'm like, is this AI? Because it's just too perfect. And then I researched it, and it was AI. I was listening to, and I, confession is like, there's some incredible AI music out there. Like, just, it's amazing. Like, it's just everything about it. But it's missing a soul. I think there's an aspect that's, something was off. I felt something was off. Like, it was too perfect. But now, when I listen to music and I find a band I like, or music that I like, I am so suspicious. I'm like, is this AI? Or is this not AI? Is this real? Is there a real person playing a real instrument? Or is it all fake? I don't know. It's hard to tell, isn't it? Like suspicion is at hand, is around all of us all the time. And for rightfully so, for many important reasons. But God wants us to find things in this hour, in this season of our lives that are true. And focus on those things. Things that are genuine. Things that are real. In a season where suspicion is at an all-time high with entertainment, media, government, and the church, I think I said this before, I'll say it again, I think one of the greatest gifts that we need to have in our lives is discernment. Discernment. And one of the greatest ways that we get to have discernment and get to learn discernment is by studying the greatest book on the planet, the best-selling book on the planet, the Bible. One of the greatest ways that we sharpen our ability to discern between right and wrong is the study of this book, not the reading of your daily devotional. So you feel like I did my devotional, my 30-second devotional. The study of this book. You don't have answers to questions people are asking you because you haven't studied the book. You're argued out of your faith by someone with a smarter argument than you because you haven't studied the book. When you understand who he is and understand why this book matters, you sharpen your discernment, your ability to navigate the false from the true. And when things shake all around you and you are tempted to lean in one direction that you know maybe isn't the right direction, all of a sudden you find your balance again because you're grounded in this book. in the truth of this book. We need to think on things true. And if we're not thinking on things true, we're probably thinking on things false. It's getting harder and harder to tell, but let me just say it again. The antidote is to know Mr. True himself. Jesus said of himself in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That I am the way. I am the path. I am the road. I am the road. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Muhammad is a false prophet. Buddha is a false prophet. Every Hindu god are false. There is no other way to the Father. You either have to say, yes, I agree, or Jesus was a lunatic. It's your choice. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. And at the same time, I am the exact representation of the Father, Hebrews chapter 1. I represent him in all facets of nature. I am the embodiment, John chapter 1. I am the Word that was from the beginning made flesh, the very reflection of God the Father, God of all creation in the world today. I am the only way. I am the truth. How do you think on things true? Think on things Jesus. Think on Mr. True himself. And Jesus said this in John chapter 8, 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say you will have an understanding of the truth, that you will know about the truth. He said you will know when you know him, Mr. True himself, when you know him, the way, the truth, and the life, you'll be set free. You'll live free. You'll live free. You may have an argument about why Jesus is good, but do you have an experience of why Jesus is good? Because when you know the truth by experience, you live in freedom. When you know about the truth in theory, you live in bondage. And you will be argued out of that theory by someone with a greater, better theory than you. But no one can argue an experience of knowledge. That word to know is an experiential knowing, not a principle, theoretical knowing. It's an experiential knowing. That's what the word means, to know by experience. And when I know by experience, I'm set free. I live free. This is what kingdom people are called to live. This is what living in the genuine and real, thinking on things true, looks like. The truth is Jesus heals. The truth is Jesus saves. The truth is Jesus provides, he guides us, he performs miracles. The truth is Jesus loves me. And the truth is I'm his favorite. But guess what? The truth is you're also his favorite. The truth is that I am more than a conqueror. These are things true. Because he is Mr. True himself. And he set up the guidelines and the blueprint to live that out in our lives. He is true. He is truth. I remember when I was first diagnosed with the brain tumor, and the doctor called me over the phone, and he said it was a macro-sized brain tumor. The only option is radiation or surgery. I remember I went through a little bit of a three-week funk for a little bit. This is before I had a healing, you know, my story. But I remember the one thing that I couldn't shake. I wasn't mad. I didn't feel, and honest to God, I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't bitter to God. There was nothing in me that was like, God, this is your fault, or God, why don't you care, or God, because I know the truth too well. The truth is, I live in a fallen world. The truth is, the enemy hates me. The truth is, life happens. The truth is, health crises happen. The truth is, in the midst of all that, though, God is faithful. He's loyal. He cares about me. He's going to get me through this. The truth is, God is a healer. The only thing that I could do was remind myself about all those truths, to think on things true when I was tempted to think on things worrisome, fearful. What's the point of life now? I mean, who knows what's going to happen to me? Think on things true. I want you to stand up with me as we close. I want to pray because I feel like there's a couple of things that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. But I'm going to invite the ministry team right away to the front, right away. And whether or not you are suffering in this room with a critical illness, or whether you know somebody who is suffering from a critical illness, I would love for you to come to the front and let us pray for you this morning. Because you have every reason to think on things worrisome. You have every reason to think on things fearful. You may know somebody, maybe you're living it yourself right now, but there's some sort of critical illness issue either in your own life or in someone that you know. I want you to come down to the front, and I would encourage you to let us stand with you and pray with you on behalf of those individuals or for you yourself this morning. I believe God wants to do something in your life and in the lives of those around you. And it's before we start praying. Thank you for coming. Before we start praying, I want to pray for everybody in this room because I feel like God wants to tweak in between the ears this morning. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Before we pray for anybody, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, let your work begin right now. There's fear in so many of you right now. It's just haunting you. It's been haunting you. Worry's been haunting you. Your history has been haunting you. Fear of money stuff and marital stuff and family stuff. There's just things that have been haunting you. You've been obsessing. Even this week, obsessing over. I see there's some people in this room, even on like my left side here. I don't know where you are, but you've been obsessing over some troublesome things this week. Like it's been in your mind over. You even having a hard time going to sleep at night. I just feel like God wants to lift the weight of that right now off of you. He wants to lift that burden off of you and from you. The Bible says, cast your cares, cast your anxieties upon him. He gives us a promise that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Just give him that right now. Say, God, I've been carrying a burden that I don't have to carry. I've been obsessing over things I don't have to obsess over. Right now, I give them to you. I submit them to you, and I think on things true. What's true is that you're bigger than this problem. You're bigger than this issue. You're bigger than this challenge. You're loyal. You're faithful. You're a healer. You're a restorative God. You're a redeeming God. That's what's true, and I think on those things right now. And God, I pray for everybody else in this room. Maybe there's just something going on. I just pray that you would renew their mind right now. They're like the caterpillar stuck in the cocoon. Let this year be a year where they come out of limitation. That the roadblocks that stand in their way begin to move out of their way. Closed doors, open doors, we wait for it all.